Jody, thank you very much. Well, I'd be grateful if you could keep 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 open in front of you as we go through. You'll find it helpful to follow along. But before we get stuck in, I'll pray for us. Let's pray. Those words from verse 13 again. We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. We pray, Father, that as you did for that little church all those hundreds of years ago, we pray that today you might also do for us. Help us, we pray, to hear your word as it truly is. Put it to work in us, we ask. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you know when something is working in you, when something is taking effect on you? I guess that's quite often the sort of question we'd ask when it comes to things like diet programs or an exercise regime. How will I know that my 20-minute jogs around the park are giving me anything more than a red face and burning lungs? How do I know that a little less bacon and a bit more broccoli is doing me any good? Or maybe, you know, if you get a new cosmetic, a face cream or something, I can't confess to know much about this. If you're not expecting a sort of B-movie villain moment, oh, I can feel it working, how will you know? And it's a question, actually, you can ask about the gospel too, what Paul calls the word of God in these verses. How can I know that I have truly got it and that it is at work in me? How can I tell that it's taken hold of me? How can we tell that it's taken hold of us as a church together? Paul is speaking these words to a whole congregation. Now, I guess with, you know, face creams, you'll be looking for visibly smoother skin in 10 days or less. With diets and exercise, people will say things like, well, you know, you'll have more energy and you'll feel better and you'll lose maybe weight and tone up and your sense of well-being will increase. And we might say that when it comes to the gospel as well. I'll feel more peaceful. I'll be a bit better with other people. I'll feel happier. And those things might be true. But in these verses, Paul gives us something rather different. Actually, he says, one of the key ways that you can tell that you have heard the gospel right and that it is taking effect in you is that it will hurt. He says, because you have received the gospel as God's word, you will endure hardship for it. That is one of the key ways that you can tell it's at work in you. Now, Paul is picking up the prayer that he began back in chapter 1, where he gives thanks for this little church in Thessalonica. Yeah, prayers that he's laid out in part genuinely to give thanks to God, but prayers that he has shared with them to encourage them that as they've cracked on with the Christian faith in their pressurized situation, he's encouraging them that they are indeed on the right track. He's encouraging them to keep going with what they've been doing. And he thanks God for the way that they have received his word and for the way that it's at work in them, particularly their endurance. And as we eavesdrop on these warm words to a young church, to a young but vibrant church, Paul sets out a pattern for the rest of us as well. I've been asking as we've gone through this letter the past couple of weeks, what sort of church are we going to be? We're a reasonably young church. We're getting a little bit older now, perhaps becoming a little bit more grown up. What are we going to turn out like? And these verses continue to help us to fill out that picture. What sort of church are we going to be? One where God's gospel, his word, is at work in us, seen in endurance. And the start of that is where we begin. Paul reminds us right in verse 13 to receive the gospel as God's word. Sometimes when we're going out somewhere, our family, we might just tell Kian, we're going to the park, put your shoes on. And inevitably what happens is Kian doesn't immediately go and put his shoes on. He goes and runs off to Erin and says, we're going to the park, put your shoes on. Now, when Erin hears Kian say that, She gets excited and she goes and puts her shoes on because actually she's not taking it on his authority. She's heard Kian's voice say, "We're going to the park, put your shoes on." But behind it, she knows that actually it's not Kian's voice she's hearing, it's our voice. Kian can't pop her in the car and do the seatbelt and drive her to the park, but we can. She's heard us say it, even though she's heard Kian's voice. And Paul said that is exactly what's happened with the Thessalonians. Verse 13, he says, "We thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of human beings, but as it truly is, as the word of God." You see, when Paul and the missionaries turned up in Thessalonica and they preached the good news of Jesus, the Thessalonians didn't just hear it as, well, another message or another philosophy or another round of opinions on Five Live or Loose Women. They heard it as a message coming from God himself through his servants. Behind Paul's voice, they heard God's voice. You see, Paul's sermons, his discussions with them, his answers to their questions came with divine weight. They weren't just some guy, admittedly a pretty bright guy, they weren't just some guy giving ideas and making suggestions. They had authority. They had force behind them. They demanded a response. And respond, the Thessalonians do. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, actually, you truly heard them because you turned to God from idols. You put your hope in Christ and his return. You got ready to wait for him. And this has always been the key starting point for God's people. You see, all of us will have heard the good news of Jesus through somebody else, maybe in a sermon or in a discussion or in your family or in a small group or on a course or something else. Always through a human being, through a person. Somebody taking the Bible and one way or another unpacking the good news of Christ for you. And the question is, as we've heard that person, and quite frankly for most of us, probably those people, what have we heard? Just them? Or through them, the voice of God who calls you to repent of your sins and follow Christ? And really, you can tell by how seriously you take the message, how much weight it carries with you, how much authority it has for you, whether we believe it and go all in or not. You see, if we receive the gospel as just a human word, even a human word with maybe some divine flavor to it, we're always going to sit a little bit loose to it. We're always going to reserve the right to the final say over it. I mean, think about your attitude when it comes to sermons, for example. You see, hearing the gospel isn't only the thing that you do when you first become a Christian. Actually, it's a dynamic reality. We hear the gospel time and time again. It's our food. It's our lifeblood in the Christian life. We come back to it over and over and over. The good news of Jesus is foundational for us. And so as you hear it on a Sunday, for example, what's your basic attitude? Do you come to listen to a sermon, looking for something that might be interesting, that you may or may not tune into, that's something that might have some useful tips for your life? Or do you come ready to submit to it, ready to be shaped by it, ready to, as we sometimes say, sit under it? Now, I'm not saying that when somebody stands up here, they suddenly enter a kind of never-can-be-wrong zone. But as somebody stands up to declare God's word in Scripture, how are we receiving it? What are we expecting? What are we planning to do with it? We might still question the person who speaks. But there's a huge difference between an honest question about what was said and simply playing pick-and-mix with the gospel. We're to go all in with it. Somebody once put it like this: to stand under the authority of Scripture is not only to say that its statements are true, but also to say that its commands are binding, that its questions demand answers of us, that its stories should entertain and edify us, its humor should make us laugh, its laments should cause us to weep, its promises should be relied on, its warnings should cause us to tremble, its praises should become the shouts of our hearts. That's what it looks like to receive the gospel as God's word and not just a human message. And one of the key ways that will show whether we have come to it like that or not is whether we stick with it when the pressure is on. Because the second big thing Paul encourages us to and reminds us is he encourages us to imitate Jesus and his church in faithfulness under fire in verses 14 through 16. Imitate Jesus and his church in faithfulness under fire. And the first part of that is imitation. You see, this little church, they'd had a rocky start to life. If you go back to Acts chapter 17, you find that the church there was born in the midst of riots and vigilante mobs. And earlier on in chapter 2, as you look at the way Paul talks, it's fairly clear that after he'd gone, the church there was still facing all sorts of mudslinging about Paul and whether he was genuine or not, and about Paul and whether his message was genuine or not. You see, life as a Christian in Thessalonica would have been uncomfortable, to say the least. There wouldn't have been very many of you. It might have been frightening. Certainly wouldn't have been any good for your social standing. The bullies and the mean girls would have had a field day with you. And it would have been doubtless tempting for them to just cool down and ease off. But the Thessalonians didn't. Actually, Paul says, verse 14, you became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. For a period when we were small, I used to often complain that my younger brother was always copying me. He always wanted to wear the same clothes and do the same things and play with the same toys. And it was very, very annoying. But here it's a good thing. Paul says you've been copying Big Brother, as it were. You followed the example of the churches that were before you. You stuck with it. You stayed faithful, even when it cost you. In fact, more than that, it's not just Big Brother you've been imitating. Verse 15, he rattles off the ways that the Jews in Judea had acted. He says they persecuted the first churches and, verse 15, they killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They were ultimately behind the death of the Lord Jesus himself. They killed the prophets, that probably means the prophets of the early church. They drove Paul and the other missionaries and apostles out. Actually, Paul says, you're not just copying Big Brother, you have got the family likeness. You see, the sorts of things you've been facing are really the way it's always been. It's what happened to Jesus. It's what happened to his messengers. It's what happened to us. What you're facing is normal. You are imitating Jesus and the Christians who have gone before you. Which is really very reassuring in one sense. Because in a situation like they're facing, it's maybe very easy to wonder if something has gone wrong. Maybe God has forgotten you. Maybe you've gotten something crucially wrong and actually God is angry with you. And Paul says, no. This is just part of normal Christian experience. And I think this is really especially good for us to know. Because in one sense, it really does feel shocking when you face some sort of hostility for your faith. Or some sort of hostility because of what the Bible says on various issues and the fact that you've chosen to hold to it. You know that sick feeling you get when a conversation goes sour. when you find yourself grilled on, for example, an issue like sex and gender, when clearly the person really isn't interested in the answer at all. All they want to do is pin you to the wall. And it does feel shocking when you pick, when you open up the BBC website and you see a story like just this weekend where a bus full of Coptic Christians was attacked and a bunch of them were killed just because of who they were, because of their faith. And you maybe realize that actually there are a whole bunch more examples of things like that which don't make the front page. And this is maybe very acute for us because for a very long time we have lived in a country with a state church where our assumptions about life and about right and wrong have been broadly in line with things that the Bible says. I get regular emails from a Christian organization that covers the Christian faith in the public square in this country and covers things like Christians facing discrimination. And there's lots of helpful stuff and they do really good work. But quite often there's a really outraged tone to their emails. And in one sense, that's a right thing, but in another sense, it's not. Because Paul reminds us here that there is a crucial sense in which it is just normal. We should expect it. We shouldn't be resigned to it. We shouldn't stop caring. We shouldn't think that we just grit our teeth and get all stoic. Nor should we expect to stop seeking some measure of protection or justice. It's good, it's right to encourage the government to take notice of persecution in other parts of the world, but it shouldn't be a terrible shock. And nor should we expect it to be going away anytime soon. We should expect that if we live our Christian faith consistently, then at some point we are going to experience some measure of hostility for it. Because that is what's normal for God's people. Because that's what happened to Jesus. That's what happened to his messengers. That's what happened to his apostles. That is what's been happening to his church ever since the first century when this church was founded. And it's been happening so far back to the start that actually even to these first Christians in 50 AD or so, Paul could still say there were churches before you that it was happening to. When it happens, Paul says you are standing with God's people across history and across the world. You might feel very small and very alone in the moment, personally or maybe as a church community, but that is such a very long way from the truth. But the experience isn't the only crucial part of the imitation. It's also about the response. Particularly, he says, you suffered. You've got two crucial parts. You've got the experience of it, but also what you do with it, bearing with it. And this endurance is massive. Paul says the Thessalonians became imitators. He doesn't just mean that they faced hardship as well. He means that they stayed faithful. They suffered the same things, he says, in the sense that they faced the hardship from their own people. They faced people who really didn't want them to become Christians, who really didn't want their Christian faith or its values anywhere near them. And they continued to believe, and they continued to live out the gospel, and they continued to share the good news when they got the opportunity. They didn't go AWOL. They didn't try and blend in a bit better. They didn't suddenly adopt a policy of making their faith intensely personal and intensely private. They stuck with Jesus. And this is the way that you can recognize the things from verse 13. How can you tell that we are receiving the gospel as God's word? How can you tell that it's at work in us? By whether we stick with the faith when we're under fire. And that doesn't just mean whether we keep believing the gospel or not, although it certainly does mean that, but more than that, it means whether we are willing to keep on identifying with Jesus and his people or not, whether we are willing to continue to live out our faith and all that the gospel calls us to. The guy who ran the church youth group I went to when I was a teenager used to tell us quite often about how when he'd been growing up and going to church in the car with his family, whenever they passed somebody from his school, he would slouch right down in his seat until his head was lower than the window, until they'd gone past. Because he knew as soon as he got to school, if somebody had seen him, they would ask where he was going, and if he had to answer them properly, then he was going to catch it. And maybe we know that slouching sort of temptation. We might be more subtle as adults, though maybe not. That tragic example in the last couple of weeks has been Tim Farron, the leader of the Liberal Democrats. He's been very open about his Christian faith. But in recent weeks, he's faced some very persistent questioning about his views about sexual morality and his views about abortion. And he caved. In the end, under pressure, he decided to line up with the current views of our society rather than with what the Bible says. Now, we've got to acknowledge that in his position, he's under enormous pressure, and rather more pressure than perhaps we know ourselves. But the pressure is no less real in smaller, more personal situations. And in the end, the question is always going to be the same. Are you going to side with Jesus? Are you going to identify with him even when it costs you? Or are you going to choose to line up with the people putting pressure on you? And why would you side with Jesus? Well, I think it comes back to hearing the gospel as God's word and having it at work in us, because that is what will help us see clearly when it comes to where all these things go and how everything ends up. You see, in the gospel, we hear God's warning of judgment for sin. We receive his salvation. We receive his promise and his deposit of his reward. And that carries more weight than what is implicitly promised in hostility and pressure. You see, when it comes to hostility and pressure, the invitation is, come and line up with us and life will be easier and better. But in verse 16, Paul reminds us where that goes. You see, actually, he says, standing against Jesus, lining up on that side of the fence, will lead to piling up sins before God. And finally, to ultimate judgment. And he's very candid, to God's wrath. Now, it's not exactly clear what Paul means when he says that God's wrath has come upon the people that he's speaking about. He maybe means that actually God's judgment for people opposed to him is so certain that actually he speaks about it as if it's already happened, even though it's a future reality. But in the end, hearing the gospel as God's word will look like trusting God's promise of salvation rather than the world, and seeing clearly where rejecting Jesus ends up. It's going to look like being willing to stand with Jesus and his faithful people and face rejection, hostility, and hardship because we have heard God's gospel promise of eternal life. And we've heard it as God's promise, and so we trust it as true and certain. And so we give up on the easy life now, our own little heaven on earth here with no trouble, because we're convinced that this is not all there is, that there is ultimate joy and ultimate judgment to come, and the difference between them is Jesus Christ. This is how we tell whether we've heard the gospel as God's word, whether it's at work in us, whether we see the end clearly, and whether we endure when the pressure is on. Have we heard the gospel as God's word? Are we ready to cling to its warnings, cling to its promises, ready to follow Jesus? Have we got it? Is it at work in us? What sort of church are we going to be? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for your grace at work in this little congregation so long ago, seemingly so small, so insignificant in the midst of their society, and yet their example still speaks. Your grace at work in them still speaks. Help us, we pray. Take your gospel, take the good news of your word, and we pray that you would plant it deep in us and work it in us. Help us to see so clearly that we value Jesus over all things and that we hold tightly to him, even in the face of pressure. Give us grace, we pray, and we ask in his name. Amen.